Nice to be with you, and nice to be with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got stuck in some traffic this evening and got here a few minutes late, but we hope everything is set up. Now I need to ask a practical question. What time am I to end? I know there's more than one activity here tonight. What time is this message to end? Tell you what they told me in one place. They said, brother, they said whenever you're finished. They said, we go home at 9, but you go till you're done. Does Rob speak tonight also?
We're not sure if he makes it.
Yeah. Yeah, but if he makes it, what time would you like him on?
I think it was supposed to be an hour and a half.
Altogether. Okay, so if we go about 45 minutes or so, we'd be all right. Yeah, that's good to know. Thank you. Okay, as we introduce our subject, I'd like you to start in Hebrews chapter 9, please. If you go into the New Testament, please, and the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Back at a men's conference last fall, some of the brothers were here from this area, and we spoke on the tabernacle and how it relates to Christ and the church. And they were encouraged and thought it might be good for the other saints to hear it. So I'm going to be bringing some thoughts from the Hebrew tabernacle as it relates to Christ and his church. I have you in Hebrews chapter 9 to show you some of the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament tabernacle. So in Hebrews chapter 9, if you go to verse 1, please. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly or earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. And so it goes on to describe that first formal dwelling place of God called a tabernacle, which simply meant a tent. It was portable. It was a tent. You could take it up, pitch it again. It was moving as God's people moved toward the promised land. It was not a permanent structure like the temple, therefore called the tent or the tabernacle. And it goes on to talk about its compartments, its rooms, and so on. At this point, I want to show you a picture of it, a facsimile thereof. We'll get this going here and see how everything shows up. And the general theme here that we're going to learn from the tabernacle is how to come into God's presence. God dwelt there. His presence filled it. And how does one approach the living God? Doesn't matter. Could you go to Ottawa and just walk in the Prime Minister's office? Or would there be great clearance? How do you approach God's presence? They had it in their journey, as we said, it was portable. There's a picture of the tabernacle. There's the tribes all around it. God's presence there, as you see. He filled the tabernacle not only in the daytime, but at night it took on a pillar of fire. So he's in the midst of his people. There's a twilight picture of the cloud turning to fire. And what we can just learn from that simple picture is 24 hours a day, God was with his people. He's in the midst of his people. The Lord Jesus says today, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. So we see it pleased God to dwell in the midst of his people. As he told Moses about the tabernacle in Exodus 25:8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. His desire was to be in the midst of his people so they could draw near to him. And so that is the purpose of the Old Testament tabernacle. Just so you up front aren't worried where Brother Rob just walked in. They were talking about a doubleheader for me, brother. I'm glad to see you. Okay. And so, speaking of this tabernacle, I'd like you to go down further, if you would, to verse 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 9. 9:9. It says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Opening part of verse 9 calls it a figure. You know, the Greek word is parabolos. It's our normal word for parable. Some translations will say symbolic for the time present. A parable is simply an earthly story, an earthly model of a heavenly reality, scripturally speaking. You know, not all the parables We're told by our Lord Jesus on the shores of Galilee. There's a parables in the Old Testament that form word pictures and model pictures of Christ. And there's a very big one in the tabernacle, which was a figure, which was a parable for the time then present. And we're going to approach it this weekend, as God says to do here, as a parable. It's not the reality, as we'll see in a minute. It simply is a picture to help us understand the reality, which is the Lord Jesus, which was a figure. But look, what you'll see what I mean here. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers offerings or washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. As far as the Jewish people were concerned, this was not permanent, this tabernacle. It was only until the time of Reformation. Well, scripturally speaking, what is the time of Reformation? It's not Martin Luther. He wasn't born yet, okay? Time of Reformation is the next verse, verse 11. But Christ, being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And so this tabernacle, this model tabernacle, becomes a parable, becomes a symbol of the reality of Jesus Christ who has come. You can't see him tonight. You can't see heaven's protocol. But you can start to understand it by considering the picture, but understanding the picture is not the reality. The reality is our blessed Lord Jesus. You know, we came over here to Victoria. They gave us all kind of brochures. And there were pictures of them. Victoria here. And the Empress Hotel and things like that. And that would help me when I get off the ferry to say, well, there it is. But once I saw it, I realized the picture was not the reality. And I didn't keep looking at the brochure. I laid that aside and enjoyed the reality. But I could identify the reality by seeing the picture. And so we want to look at the parable as it points us in reality to the fulfillment of it all in good things to come in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the approach we'd like to take this weekend with the help of the Lord. Now, having said that, we'll just move to another picture here. This is a cutaway view of the tabernacle. This outside part is called the court. Just like you have an outside yard, most likely, so did God in his house. We'll refer to it as the courtyard. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But it not only had an outside part called the courtyard, it had a building called the sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And just like your house, I imagine, has more than one room, so did God's. It was a two-room sanctuary. Looking here at Hebrews chapter 9 again, please. Looking here at Hebrews 9. Goes on to say, if you go down to verse 5. And over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But now when these things were thus ordained, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The first tabernacle, room number one, it will get the name of the holy place in the Bible. But into the second, beyond that curtain, that blockade, that veil, the holiest of holies, called the second or room number two. So that as you look at God's parable, God's sanctuary, it has three major sections to it. It has the outside court, we call the courtyard, with two of the seven pieces of furniture there. Then the sanctuary itself beyond the door, room number one called the holy place, that will have three pieces of furniture. And then the third section is beyond the veil, has two pieces of furniture combined as one, the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. It's called the holiest of holies. Now, in each of these three sections, something major happened. If you could kind of reduce it maybe to one word. Say, what is the big activity in this section? It'll help us understand God and his protocol and so on. Out here in the courtyard, the first piece of furniture will be the brazen altar of sacrifice where blood was poured for sin, where sacrifices were burnt unto God, where animals died. And the big activity out here was sacrifice. That's, animals were killed. Blood was shed. In fact, look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. I'll take you to verse 11. This was happening at the time Hebrews was written. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Sacrifices. Day by day, the big activity out here was sacrifice for sin. But then, you say, that is important. Our sin must be dealt with. You're absolutely right. But does God have something further in mind? Well, let's look at his parable tonight. Let's look at his picture. And I see that it begins with sacrifice, but it doesn't end with sacrifice. I take you to the second section of the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself is two-room holy sanctuary. And room number one, which usually gets the name the holy place, what was the main activity there? Well, it wasn't sacrifice. You never killed an animal in there. You never burnt an animal inside the holy place. The main activity there, well, look at it, it's in Hebrews 9, and looking at verse 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. It says, now, Hebrews 9, 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Not the service of man, but the service of God. So to brothers and sisters, you have in this second section, room number one, the service of God. Accomplishing the service of God. We have sacrifice out here, which will be for sin, but here we have the service. That is the service of God. And that little picture alone, that little parable alone, tells me while it begins with sacrifice, it never stops there. There's a goal that God wants us to accomplish, the service of God. But as I look at it carefully, there is that third major section known as the second room of the sanctuary, the holiest of holies. Now the high priest went in, but he only went in once a year. Day of Atonement. We'll probably talk about that this weekend. But Aaron's brother Moses also had access there. And I'm not going to go into detail in it tonight. But God told Moses in Exodus 25:22, he was speaking now of the ark inside the holiest, with its lid, the mercy seat. He said, right there between the cherubim, right where that laser pointer is, between those cherubim over the ark, he told Moses in Exodus 25:22, there, right there, will I meet with thee, and there I will commune or speak with thee. He added, and all things which I give unto thee in commandment to the children of Israel. There I will meet and commune, or that is, speak with thee. And we'll see one of the major activities in Moses' day, not after that, and only the high priest, but in Moses' day was speaking. Here it is servants. Here it is sacrifice. Suddenly we start to see the heart of God. Huh? Oh yes, there has to be sacrifice for sin. But he wants us to accomplish the service of God. But is that all? Or does he want to speak with us? Does he want to commune with us? Now, those are three words that will help us understand. Sacrifice and service and speaking. However, if you'd like a different letter to letter C, we can also understand it that way. Out here, you have cleansing. We're going to talk about that later tonight, Lord willing. The altar of sacrifice followed by the water laver. The basin. And both of those objects had to do with cleansing. Got to be clean is the lesson before I come into the presence of God or toward the presence of God and serve Him. And so we have cleansing here. I would imagine, in fact, I've had the privilege to be in different parts of the world. I haven't seen an exception yet. That usually when I get to somebody's house, there's something at the front door, a doormat of some type. And it's there to cleanse the feet, isn't it? To get the dirt off. Before people walk in your house, whether it's sand, snow, slush, whatever it might be where you live, there's a place of cleansing. And God, the first thing He will have is a place of cleansing. It's not unusual, for God wants us clean. So before we talk about service, there has to be cleansing. And cleansing was the result of the activity out here. Now, we also said this was service in here. The other word in the Bible for it is consecration. I am dedicated. I am qualified. I'm consecrated to serve God. I just can't walk in and say, here I am. I have to be consecrated, dedicated, qualified. And so in here, the big truth for service will be consecration. For sacrifice, it's cleansing. For service, it's consecration. And then here where God said, I'll speak with thee, to Moses, the third section, the alternate word is, there I will commune with thee. God speaking to man. Man pouring his heart out to God. Intimate communion with God. Is that what God wants? Is that why he saves us? Or is it just to save us from hell? Well, look at the simple picture. All cleansing does come first. But then there's consecration or service. But then there's communion or speaking, drawing near to the presence of God. That was only a parable. It was only symbolic. The reality is what Jesus Christ our Lord has accomplished in his gospel. We only want to use the tabernacle, not to say it's the reality we should be involved in, but to understand Christ and the greatness of Christ as he matches the picture and has fulfilled it. So having said that, that at least for some of our messages will be our approach, concentrating first of all on the activity in the courtyard, then some of the activity in the service of God in the holy place, and then some of the activity inside the holiest of holiest, holy of holies, the communion and so on. Now, having said all that, tonight we want to start in the outside. We want to start with sacrifice or cleansing. Sacrifice or cleansing. Before anyone could go any farther, before the priest could ever put a foot in here, there had to be cleansing. And as we say, you have the same thing at your house. But you look carefully, and you see two pieces of furniture. Number one, you see the brazen altar of sacrifice, bloodshed, animals burnt. Then you see a water basin called a laver. Some of you, I don't know if you use the word in Canada, lavatory, a place of washing. I got to go to a lavatory, you know, wash my hands. It is a place of washing, and we will see there are two types of cleansing. Two types of cleansing in the outside courtyard. We have both of those types today. Somebody can say to you, you want a job, huh? I'd like to see your resume. Make sure there's, do you have any crimes that are not, have any tickets you haven't paid? Any crimes against you? They'll want to say, I want to see if your record is clean. What do they mean? Is your record clean? Are there smudges and fingerprints? No, they don't mean that. Are there any violations that you're guilty of that haven't been punished? And so one of the aspects of clean is that clean from our sins, as Leviticus 16:30 will say in this context, Leviticus 16:30, activity at the altar, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. That your sins are removed from his record book. You have a clean record before a holy, almighty God. That had to happen first. There is another aspect of cleansing. And it does not have to do with a clean record. It has to do with being presentable for the occasion. For example, somebody says the preacher is coming for dinner and his wife, and they tell their children, you got to get clean, wash your hands. Why do they have to be clean? You say, well, it's a special dinner, you know, for the presentation. Or you go to see the prime minister, and you get all washed up and fancied up. Presentable for the occasion. There is another type of cleansing. This parable will teach us about this doesn't have to do with the sins on your record book, but to make you presentable for the occasion. You know, Psalm 119 in verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse, not his sins, cleanse his way, his lifestyle. Now it will have to do with being presentable for God and service. That I not only need my sins and my guilt removed, I need the daily dirt I pick up removed. And so God has in the outside courtyard two pieces of furniture. Both deal with cleansing. One, the cleansing of your sin. The other, the cleansing of dirt to make you presentable for his service. We will talk about those two tonight. The altar of sacrifice and the laver of washing. We'll just begin in the outside courtyard where the great subject is cleanliness, which tells me before I serve God, before I come close to God, I have to be clean. What a lesson that is. The unclean shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5. And so we have to be clean in the eyes of God. So, let's start where God starts. He doesn't start with service. Some people do. He doesn't start with communion. He starts with cleanliness of sin. He doesn't even start with cleanliness of lifestyle. He starts with your record book, your sin being removed from before his eyes. That's piece number one, the altar of sacrifice. So we're going to go to this outside courtyard here. And here we see in the outside part the priest busy. There's the burning altar. There's the fire. Animals are dying. Blood is being shed. Sin is being forgiven. Allow me to take you to show you what happened here. Just one example. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's look at the picture, the parable. And let's go to Leviticus chapter 4, please. The book of Leviticus and chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, and we'll break in here in chapter 4 in verse 27. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 27. It says that if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty. The common people of Israel, they did a sin. They weren't even aware of it, but it came to their attention. Ignorance is no excuse. And they're guilty of breaking a commandment of God. Well, what did they do? Can they get it forgiven? They can. How? Just say, I'm sorry, God. I'll never do it again. That's not what it says here. Look what had to happen. Look at verse 28. Or if his sin, which he has sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin, which he has sinned. He has to get a goat, no marks, no scabs, no scratches, without blemish. It has to be perfect. He just can't say, here's my goat. No, it had to be perfect. Leviticus 22:21 will say, it shall be perfect to be accepted. You just can't give God anything. It has to be perfect because God is holy. So they find this perfect goat, and you say, well, there it is. They leave it at the door of the tabernacle, and their sin's forgiven. No, it's not. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and shall slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. That animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Hebrews 9:22. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Sin is offensive to God. It demands a price. It demands a punishment. And that they laid the hand on the head saying, I'm responsible, it's my fault. This innocent animal that never really did anything is going to be put to death, the blood's going to be shed because of my sin. It's taking my sin. And they would get that lesson by laying the hand on the animal. And it had to be killed. And so it was a messy thing, so to speak. It had to be killed. Well, he goes on to say here, look at verse 30. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out of the blood thereof, all the blood thereof, at the bottom of the altar. And so that altar would be stained with blood. That dead animal's blood would be put on the horns. And sometimes, some sacrifice, some of the animal would be burnt. And there would be blood poured out in the presence of God who was offended at our sin. And then the priest would do that part. And then look at the end result. At the end of verse 31, the end result at the end of verse 31. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And that sin was forgiven that day. Covered. God could not see it because someone had taken the punishment, something without blemish. And that's where it all had to start. Not with service, not even with communion. It had to start with sacrifice for sin. That's the way it was forgiven. Well, we don't do that today, but we do the principle of it today. The reality is here, the Lord Jesus. And he died on a cross. You know, as Paul went to Corinth, that pagan city, you know the first thing he preached there? He didn't preach how to have a happy family. Didn't preach Christian finances. Didn't preach Christian Judeo ethics. You know what he preached? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. What did you bring him first, Paul? How that Christ died for our sins. according to the Scripture, and was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and on. The first thing that men and women have to hear, there's a Savior for sin. Our sin has offended God. But when we trust Christ, you know what the effects of the gospel of Christ is? Well, listen to 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Powerful one-time sacrifice. Not just one at a time. It cleanses us. I can be clean. You can be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And it must start there, or you'll never see God. Never mind serving God. It's the first piece. We come to Christ not as a teacher, first of all, but as a Savior and Lord. We trust the one who died for our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, we see the picture, but the reality is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing we've considered a little bit tonight. A place where your sin is removed. God won't see it anymore. There's no punishment He will do anymore because somebody was punished for it. And that was His Son, the Lord Jesus. Justice was carried out on Christ. And that's where man's approach in the tabernacle begins. A place of cleansing. A place of sacrifice. As important as that is. As fundamental as that is. It's not all I see, is it? That's where it has to start. That's where Paul started. But that's not where we end. There's a second piece in that courtyard called the laver, a water basin, a place of washing, lavatory again, where you go to wash. No animal will ever be put on here. No animal will ever be. No blood is ever applied to the laver. It's a different type of cleansing. Not cleansing your sin. Well, that happened here. But the priest and their daily ministration, you know, would get sand on their feet and maybe germs from the animal. They would pick up daily dirt. And before they could serve God and walk in here, they had to be clean. They had to be presentable because this is the service of God. So they had to stop at this water laver once the sacrifice was made and wash their hands and their feet and get the daily dirt off so they could accomplish the service of God. This is not a cleansing of sin. This is a cleansing to make yourself presentable for the occasion. Let's see a little bit of the activity at the labor. Let's look at the picture first. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30, please. Exodus chapter 30. And we'll go down to verse 17. And the Bible tells us in other places, like chapter 40, this came second. It came before this door. It came after the labor. It was strategically placed by God right where you see it. But anyway, in Exodus 30, looking at verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water, not blood, thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. At the altar you have a cleansing by blood, that is from sin. At the laver you have a cleansing by water from the daily dirt. Thou shalt put not blood, but water therein. Well, look at verse 20. Chapter 30 of Exodus and verse 20. When they shall go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to their him and to his seed throughout their generations. They shall wash their hands and their feet. And now the day, there's provision by water to have the daily dirt removed so they could be clean. Well, again, it's only a picture. It's only a parable. We've already quoted Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his, not sins, his way, his lifestyle? The answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God that lives in a believer, has the ability to take the daily dirt of the world, its thinking, its activity, and clean up your habits, clean up your lifestyle to transform you. The blood of Christ forgives your sin. Wonderful thing. But is that all God is interested in? Or is he interested in your lifestyle for him? And so he's also made provision to change your lifestyle. And he does it through the water of his word. Let's see this. Let's see the reality a little bit. Go to Ephesians 5. Let's go to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Take you down to that well-known verse in Ephesians 5 and looking at verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Well, he gave himself, that's the cross, what the altar answers to, where Christ shed his blood. Is that the end? Well, no. Look at verse 26. "That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That he might present it to himself. And so he wants us clean in lifestyle. And that was the laver, a place of washing, not by blood, but a place of washing by water. They would stop there and wash their hands and wash their feet. So that, yes, he gave himself for us that he might sanctify us, that is, set us apart for a holy calling. By the washing of water, by the word, that according to his word, he can make us clean in our lifestyle. Our gospel not only deals with justification to be right before God. You know, Romans 3:28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Wonderful. But don't stop the message there. Oh, you can stop justification there. But there's sanctification beyond that. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. To be set apart for a holy purpose. For I not only read that we're not justified by works, the deeds of the law, but I also read in Romans 6:1, "What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. God never saved you to continue in sin. He didn't save you to sin. He saved you from sin. And God not only has an altar, he has a laver called the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. And through the Holy Spirit, this word comes alive. And it's called in Romans 12:2 to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind starts to be renewed. And as you get into this word, you see, "Well, I failed God today. I guess it's over." The word tells you something. Listen to what the word tells you. The Christian now. In 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Based on his blood, he will continually cleanse you and maintain you as you confess to him. That's the word. He maintains that cleanliness. And then as you get into his word, a transformation, maybe some of you can relate to it. When you were saved, you'll say, "Well, I didn't know I shouldn't be doing this. And would you look at this? This is what I should be doing." And he starts to make you presentable for him. He gets rid of all the spots and wrinkles and so on. Called sanctification, setting apart for a holy purpose. And so this is God's gospel. First, he saves you from judgment and forgives your sins at the altar, but he never stops there. He then cleans the daily dirt of the world, your habits, your lifestyle, to make you presentable, the washing of water by the word. You know, the more you get into this word, the more it's going to change you, the more it's going to change you. My wife told us somebody came to the door the other day, and they were delivering a Bible, and I don't know the whole conversation, but it had to do with a Bible that was all marked up and being torn. And she told the guy, "This is a new Bible because the other one's in bad shape." And she said, did you ever hear the saying, if you have a life that's not falling apart, you probably have a Bible that is falling apart. And that's just a cleansing power of the Word of God. It has this transforming. And so you dig into it, you meditate, and the Spirit reveals, and there's a transformation that takes place. It's called sanctification. To present you holy before him with a washing of water by the word. Now there's a positional aspect to that. We haven't gone into that tonight, but there's a practical. And so what we've considered so far is cleansing, but in its two stages. First, I don't start here, I start here. I need forgiven, I need saved. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But is that all he has for me? No, there's a whole, he's after service, he's after speaking, communion, and so on. But I need that daily dirt cleansed. Need to be sanctified to accomplish the service of God. And he's provided the washing of water by his word to begin a transformation process. So that is the main activity in the outer court. It could be called cleansing. But the double aspect of cleansing, forgiveness and presentable for the occasion. Now, having said that, I want to switch to another display here in my closing minutes. They said something like 5 after 8. Actually, Rob, they told me to go as long as I want, but I don't plan to do that. So in about 8-9 minutes, I'll be done with whatever happens next. But I want to switch it for a minute. There's a picture we're somewhat familiar with. And again, we've been focusing on that outside courtyard, altar cleansing from sin, laver cleansing from the daily dirt to be presentable. A very simple picture, a very simple order. The blood came first for sin, and then the removal of the daily dirt. Now let me just show you a simple picture here. Very simple. There's the presence of God in the holiest. There I will meet with thee. There I will commune with thee. There's the gate, and there's that brazen altar. And then right after, before the holy place, before service to God, before putting a foot in there, there has to be cleanliness. And there's the cleanliness of the daily dirt, the laver, the washing basin. And that is the simple order of it. Now, Moses and Israel followed that pattern. But as we are saying, notice what came first. The altar of sacrifice. We might say today, well, that would attract flies and that would be bloody. And, you know, you can get more people if you put something else first. And maybe salvation will come later. It's not God's way. We have to be saved first. We have to have our sins forgiven. You know, what comes first will convey the most important thing that we must begin with. It was the altar of sacrifice. Let's just use our minds a little bit here. What if this was first? A cash register. What would that say? Well, God is after your money. You give your tithes. You give your money to the church and it might be all right. Well, that's not what he shows first. It's not, I've gone to places and the first thing they hand you is an envelope. It conveys the wrong message. Okay. A cash register, of course, wasn't there first. Or what if there was a praise team, you know, a worship team? And that's the first thing they say. Let's just worship God together. Well, you can't really worship him until you're saved. You know, until you're clean. Until you're forgiven. That'll attract people. I don't see that first there. I don't see, we'll talk about it tomorrow or Sunday, Lord, the lampstand. Well, they need a whole bunch of light and education. The table is showbread. Eating bread with God. That doesn't come first. The golden altar of incense that will speak of prayers. That doesn't come first. Not to say it doesn't have a place. It's just not where we start. Well, what if the courtyard looked like this? What would the parable say like this? There's nothing there. That was just, it's come. He takes everybody. Everybody's saved. You don't have to confess your sins. You don't have to repent. You don't have to trust Christ. He just loves everybody. Just walk right in there. No, it's not empty. No, there was an altar of sacrifice. And there was a laver there, pointing to what Christ has accomplished. And so it's not like that. But what if it was like this? They do have the labor after all. And that's all they have. What would that say? It's what, in America, thousands of churches are saying today. You clean up your act. You get rid of your bad habits and you'll be okay with God. That's out there today. That's not the reality nor the picture. Just wash up. Just clean up your act and you'll be... No. That's not what came first. And that wasn't the only thing. But what if it maybe was like this? It was only an altar. There's no labor at all. And so they got the altar, right? You need your sins forgiven through the blood. Yes, you do. But after that, we're not legalistic. God's all grace. And don't let anyone judge you how you live. Is that the message of the Bible? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Saved us to accomplish the service of God. That message too is being preached. That's a perversion of the grace of God. But what if both were there? Oh, we believe in both. We'll just change the order. Does that make a difference? The laver will come first, the water, and then the blood sacrifice. We do believe both, but we'll just change the order. You could give me your 7-digit phone number. If I change the order, I'm going to get a wrong number. Some things, the order matter, doesn't it? And this says here, you clean up your act. You do a good enough job. And because Jesus died, he'll take away your sins. And you'll be an unsaved person struggling to live like Christ with no forgiveness. That's not God's order. It's simple. Here's the parable. But the reality is the Lord Jesus. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. This is where the gospel begins. I must be saved. I must be forgiven in the eyes of God. I must be clean from all my sins before the Lord. But then I need to understand, he cleansed me for a reason. And that is for sanctification. That he might sanctify it with the washing of water by the word. And so the simple gospel is right here. Let's get to the right picture. We'll use this one here. The altar and the laver. Places of cleansing. And the order that the true gospel presents them in. Fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. His death and his resurrection. As the Spirit will start to enlighten the word to you. To transform you into his image. Well, that's all I have to say tonight. May the Lord give you good understanding of this dynamic parable. As it presents Christ and his church, as we'll see. And his gospel and so on. Tomorrow afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to see that once they were clean from this double cleansing, the priest could go into the holy place to accomplish the service of God. What is the service of God? What is God after? He saved you for a reason. What is this service of God? We're going to see it's important to God. We're going to look at the parable first, and then the reality in the Lord Jesus. We won't cover it all in one session, but we'll begin here, eventually find ourselves in the very holiest of holies, and so on. But that's all for tonight, for my session. May the Lord give you good understanding in his word, encourage your hearts, and also through the ministry of our brother Rob in a few minutes. Well, let's just ask God to bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we close this session in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, for thy word. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for the pictures. We thank thee for the reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commit this now from the youngest to the oldest. Some might need to be saved. Others to just to be solid in the faith and to continue on and to know how to convey it. Ask thy blessing on our brother Rob too as he opens the word of God. And we commit this all in the name this weekend and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen.